So we're going to pick up from where we were 2 weeks ago in Exodus 19. This is going to be the second part of this mini-series entitled Delight in Danger, the Holiness of God. And there's going to be a third part, so just to let you know. So last time I was here, we took up God's purpose for bringing the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. I said the last time I was here that ending up at Sinai was no accident. God purposefully brought the Israelites here as part of their training before taking them over to the Promised Land. The reason, I said, was so that when they get to the Promised Land, they will not lose sight of God. They will not lose focus on God and what He did for them during their time in Egypt, during their time in the wilderness. And they will not lose the reason why they are at the Promised Land to begin with. And the Israelites need to learn, first of all, how to live as God's people, fully dependent on God and fully obedient to God's law. So even before God gave them the law, and we're not even at chapter 20, that's where God gives the law. Even before God gave them the law, God first wanted to prepare them to receive the law and to ultimately to delight in it. That's the purpose here for their time spent at Sinai. And last week, we looked at three truths. And they all start with the letter S. Do you guys remember this? These are the truths that the Israelites needed to learn and to understand. And these are, for us, who are believers, for us, these are truths that we should be growing in. Okay? What were those three truths, just by way of review? These truths shows us what it looks like to delight in God's law and therefore delight in God, the giver of the law, right? What are those truths? First, for someone to delight in God's law, this person must be submitted to God's word and His law. To be submitted to God's law means that a true believer will have a continuous and growing desire for God's word and will have their lives revolve around God's word. Okay. I'm not saying that believers here should be perfect in applying that, but we should be growing in it. You know, if you're not growing in it, then ask yourself, do I truly believe? Second, being submitted meant that God's law was to shape. Remember, first is submitted, and then God's law was to shape a believer's world view and ultimately their lives. And lastly, people of God are to be surrendered to the grace of God. And we're going to talk more about grace this morning. These are the truths that God wanted to teach and train the Israelites to learn and to understand. In order for them to continue to grow, to delight in God's law or God's word, okay? Now, God also revealed to the Israelites and to us His pattern of salvation. Why does He need to do that? Because ultimately, this is what's going to help them to delight in God's word, in God's law. And I was going to skip this part. That's why our text was on 9 to the end. But really, we're still at the start, 1 to 9. And I was just going to assume this for everybody, that you should know this already. You should know the pattern of salvation. But during the week, as I was reading this text again, I'm like, we can't skip this. I know some of you are going to sit there, I know this already, I don't need to hear this. Maybe you're the one who needs to hear this the most. Okay? So let's take a quick look at this pattern. And this pattern is not just here in Exodus. It's all over the Bible. Okay? So, let's read it again. Verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. All peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, the holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So even before God told Moses, tell the people to prepare when I come down, gave them all these limits, statutes, he said that, right? And it contains the pattern for God's salvation. What's the pattern? I'll give it to you in a nutshell. The pattern is grace, obedience, and blessings. If you know your Bible, that pattern goes all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. Grace, obedience, blessings. Again, this is essential in understanding the whole of Scriptures. And this pattern is set in stone. You cannot have one without the other. And more importantly, you can't change the order of the pattern. God, I don't like this pattern. Can it be blessings first? And then grace, and then I will obey. Can it be that? Or can it be blessings first? And then I'll obey. And then maybe you can give me some grace after that. There's no changing this pattern. If your pattern of salvation, the way you understand it, is backwards, then listen up. Okay? Because if you don't get this part, you're not going to get the whole Bible. I'm not going to get it. Motir comments, nothing must ever be allowed to upset this order. Nothing must ever be allowed to upset this order, God's order of salvation. So let's take it up one by one. First, salvation is first by grace. And if you read the text again in verse 4, this aspect of salvation is described by as being carried out on eagle's wings. Let's read that again. Verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God brought them to himself on eagle's wings. When I was first studying this, I'm thinking, you can't ride on eagle's wings. How is he going to fly? Right? Ever thought about that? We eagles fly like this. How are you going to ride on eagle's wings? Is that what it means? Like, are we to take this literally? Be carried out on eagle's wings? I think that the picture that the author of Exodus is trying to paint here is that the paternal care of eagles for their young. Okay. If you know eagles, both mother and father care for the young. If you look at the animal kingdom, usually it's the mothers. There are some fish that the father is actually the one taking care of. There's this fish, I forget the name of the fish. After the mother lays the eggs, and after the eggs are, how do you call that, inseminated? the father puts all the eggs in his mouth until they hatch. And then he opens up his mouth and lets the fish out. So in that span of time, the father doesn't eat. How can you eat? Your mouth is full of eggs. That's one. Eagles are the same. Mother and father both care for their young. Calvin comments this. But he, scriptures, mentions the eagle rather than other birds, in my opinion, that he may magnify their difficulties and thus commend his grace. For eagles lift up their young ones upon high places and accustom them to look at the sun. Thus the people, as if carried above the clouds on the wings of God and surmounted every obstacle, however great. If you watch a lot of movies, my favorite Christian movies, The Matrix. It's the most Christian movie out there in Hollywood. Even more Christian than The Passion of the Christ. In The Matrix, there was a scene there where they're in the dark and they were trying to get to the machine world. And they got up out of the clouds for a minute and they saw the sun. And they thought that, this is it. We're saved. And then they went back down again into the darkness. But that's what it feels like, okay? Eagles, birds, okay? If they leave their young on the ground, they're going to get eaten. So what does the parents do? They carry them way high. Website eagles.org says that bald eagles usually build their nests 50 to 125 feet high on what's called super canopies, okay? Or the tree that rises above the rest of the trees. They pick the highest tree, and it's got to have sturdy limbs. Now, why do they do that? A couple of reasons. First, it's to give them a commanding view of the terrain. Eagles hunt, so they need to see what the terrain looks like, and they need to be close to water. And second is for the protection of their young. So this is the picture that God is painting in order for us to understand what it means to be saved by grace. The Israelites were saved, carried out of Exodus, or of Egypt, on eagle's wings. That means that their salvation was not anything that they had in them. It was just all due to God's power and grace. They didn't even want to come. Remember when Moses first came and said, "I'm here to save you." No, we don't want to. Right? They're so scared of Pharaoh, they didn't want to leave. So even if they didn't even want to come, God's grace came for them. Right? And that's why when we picture our salvation, that's why we, most of us here, subscribe to this understanding of grace, that it's through God's election, right? To God's choosing that you have been saved. It is nothing that you did, not even your profession of faith, because even that comes from God, Ephesians 2, right? And it's this picture of the eagle coming in, saving us. Like, remember Lord of the Rings, when Gandalf lost to Saruman, you guys remember that scene? You remember that scene? Gandalf lost to Saruman, those of you? Where did Saruman put him? On top of this little tower? By himself, he can't get out. How did he get out? He called for help, right? And what came? This big eagle came to save him. Otherwise, he couldn't be saved. And what does the Bible say about that? Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be... Doesn't that look like Gandalf? Right? Us, that's how we were saved. It's not because we were good, not because we were good looking, not because of our nationality, not because of anything like that. It's not because you did something good, you helped an old lady cross the street. It's nothing like that. Not because you come to church. It's not that. It's just by God's sheer, pure grace. But then after grace, what happens? After grace comes, what's the pattern? Grace, obedience. Check out Exodus 19, verse 5, the first part. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." After being saved by grace, the result of knowing and seeing this kind of saving power is obedience. That's the result, and that's a necessary result, and I'll get to why in a little while. And I think that God, being all-knowing and wise, has a perfectly good reason for including obedience in the pattern of his salvation. What is God's reason for including obedience in the pattern of his salvation? It's because of this. Freedom, ultimate freedom, given to human beings is very dangerous. When a person receives ultimate freedom, do whatever you want, you will do whatever you want. And usually what you want is not what God wants. Right? Look what's happening in society. They gave people freedom to determine their own genders. What's going on now? How many genders are there? Anybody know? You can't, because it keeps multiplying every day. Because there's another one, and another one, and another one. They were going to give people freedom in our country to call themselves whatever they want, as far as pronouns are concerned. Good thing some people fought against it. But they were going to put it into law that if you didn't call somebody their preferred pronoun, you can go to jail. In Australia, they already have this law for parents, that if they didn't affirm their children's preferred gender, they can go to jail. This is law in Australia already. Like if your kid comes up to you, boy, and says, I think I'm a girl, and you don't affirm it, the government says, that's not good parenting. You go to jail. That's a crime. And don't think that it's not going to happen here soon. It will. So giving people freedom is usually no good for people. Without some kind of structure, the tendency for human beings is to self-destruct or to destroy others. And you see it in your kids, right? I see some parents here who give their kids ultimate freedom. Do whatever you want. I will support you. Want to stay up late? Play. Want to eat all the candy you want? Play. No discipline, no structure. What happens to those kids? They grow up to be adults who have no discipline and no structure. Simple, right? You cannot give human beings total freedom. I don't care if you're Christian or not. If I was going to give people total freedom in this church, they could do whatever you want. You think anybody would be here on time? Let's start with that. You think if we don't say, come here at 10:30, we'll start at 10:30, do you think people will come? If you say, anytime you want, I don't want to offend anybody. You will be walking in here 12, 1. You can't make it for 10:30. And it's not like we didn't think about your situation. I know it's a Sunday. You know, you wake up early every day. Give us a break. Okay, 10:30. Is that good enough? Some people still, no. Too early. Should we give people freedom? No. Should God give people that kind of freedom? Is that the freedom that God saved them from in Egypt? No. Because if they do, they're going to end up killing themselves. That's why God has to put in some structure. And I think that this tendency of human beings is at the core of the necessity for obedience when it comes to God's salvation. In essence, God's call for obedience is how God saves us from ourselves. Right? And I think that the necessity for obedience, of obedience, is also what gives more weight to the Ten Commandments. Why even give the Ten Commandments if there is no necessity to obey it? Now, this kind of obedience that God is demanding here, for us, especially for the immature believers or even the non-believers, it feels restrictive. It feels like He's restricting us. But that's not the obedience that God is demanding from us. The obedience that God is demanding is totally opposite than what Pharaoh demanded of the Israelites. Because Pharaoh also demanded obedience, right? But Pharaoh's demand for obedience is first and foremost for his own benefit and good. Why? Because his kingdom was being built on the backs of these slaves. So if they don't obey, there's no kingdom. So he required them to obey so that he can be the greatest Pharaoh ever. So they can build him the pyramids and cities. And that's the first demand for Pharaoh's kind of obedience. Second, Pharaoh's demand for obedience is a prerequisite for salvation. What I mean by that is that if you don't obey, you're going to die. God's demand for obedience is opposite. Stay with me because you're going to die. Obey that. Pharaoh's is different, right? You see the difference? It's very subtle, but I hope you see it, right? God's purpose is to save these people. Pharaoh's purpose is not to save their people, but he still requires obedience, right? Let me put it this way, because I see some people kind of like, what's the difference? If you don't obey, you die. Done. There is a difference. Let me put it this way. Let's go back to the eagle illustration. Again, a bald eagle's nest is built high above for two purposes, right? For them to see the terrain, for them to protect them from enemies. And listen, bald eagle's nests were built by the parents. It wasn't built by their children. That's one. Remember Pharaoh's goal for obedience, right? Have these people build his nest. Bald eagles, they don't. The parents build the nests. And these nests are built, again, so that when the baby eagles are strong enough to fly on their own, they will have a commanding view of their terrain. At the same time, these nests act as a fortress to protect the baby eagles while they are still weak and growing. And it is in these nests where the baby eagles develop strength. If a baby eagle walks off and out of the nest, they're going to die. But if you think about it, I was talking to my wife when we were walking. There's a reason also why they put it up so high. Another reason. So that if one of these eagles kind of just, you know, is a hard-headed eagle, stubborn eagle, step off the nest, the parents have time to swoop down. Right? Because all of us here, we kind of want to do that sometimes. Right? What's beyond this nest? Let me check it out. And then you end up falling. But in our free fall, 50 to 125 feet, God usually comes in and says, come back here. Right? So you think about it that way. It is in the best interest of the baby eagle to stay in the nest, to stay within these restrictions that God has placed, because this is for your own good. This has nothing to do with God. God's good. He doesn't need you. No, we need him. Right? Francis Chan said it's an irony that the God who wants us or always wants us, even though we want him, we tend to run away from him. It's backwards. Right? So it's in the best interest of the baby eagle to stay in the nest. Yeah? And God's demand for obedience is the same. It is for the good of his children. It's not to enslave you. It is not to make your life miserable. It's not to restrict your joy. It is so that you can have fullness of it. So when we look at pattern of salvation, God first saves by grace, but he can't give us total freedom because we're going to make a mess of it. So he requires obedience. So after God saves, he trains for obedience. And then those who remain in God, those who remain in the nest, will receive what? Blessings upon blessings. Now, the prosperity gospel will say that these blessings are all material. But if you look at the blessings that God's salvation brings, it's nothing but material. What are the blessings that God's salvation brings? Exodus 19, 5 to 6, you guys read. Can you guys read that?
Therefore, if you believe that you hear my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.
God says that if the Israelites obey, keep his covenant, the first blessing is that what? They will be his treasured possession among all the peoples. Now, we can argue this applies to the Israelites only, but I think it applies to all God's people, even the ones in faith. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, only everybody's in Christ, right? So, first blessing is that they will be treasured possession. His treasured possession. Now, in those days, if you're a sovereign, if you're a ruler, you own everything. So when we talk about possessions, he already owns everything. God owns everything. But what does it mean to be treasured? Right? Even in verse 5, you look at verse 5. The earth is the Lord's. He owns everything in the earth, around it, even the universe is the Lord's. So what does it mean to be God's treasured possession? Now, the original Hebrew word here for the word treasured possession is the word segula, which literally translated as private or personal treasure. What does this mean? Let me give it to you in one illustration. Like me and my wife, we own our house. Well, not the bank owns it, but you know, we own it. We own the house. We own everything in it. My kids don't own jack. They don't own anything. Okay? I can even take the clothes off their back. I own those too. But we have a closet where our treasured possessions are there. Our shoes. Nobody can go in there. I'm going to put a lock on that closet. Because this is my treasured possession. My kids are not allowed to wear it. They're not allowed to look at it. Because it's my it's my treasured possession. God's the same way. He owns everybody, but he has a treasured possession. Now, what does that mean? Why is that a blessing? I'll use another illustration. Everybody seen Toy Story? It's my favorite movie from when Disney used to make good movies. That was one of my favorite. Nowadays, I wouldn't recommend Disney to anybody. Don't watch Disney movies. I don't care what movie it is. Don't watch it. It's bad for your kids and bad for you. Toy Story, though, okay, what's good? Okay, now in Toy Story, there was this guy named Andy. Right? He had a bunch of toys. But among his toys, he had treasured toys. Who were the treasured toys? Woody, Buzz Lightyear, the dinosaur. But among all of his treasured toys, he even has two special toys, Woody and Buzz. Now, all of these toys, obviously, is animation. They come alive at night. They start talking to each other and play with each other, whatever. But all of them have something on the bottom of their foot. What was it? Andy's name, right? Andy's name. And these toys, they'll do anything that they can do in order so that Andy doesn't get sad, so that Andy is always happy. Right? None of these toys want to be like Andy. I want to be Andy. I want to take over. I want to be the one playing with all the toys. I want to be the one ruling all the toys. I want to be the one, you know, making all the decisions about which next toys to buy. None of them did that. All they wanted was to please Andy. So when they see Andy treasuring them, their response is, I treasure Andy too because he's so good. He's my owner. Right? Remember at the end of this whole Toy Story franchise? They were about to get burned. Right? I was sad because even the part where Andy had to give them away, I was sad. But that's beside the point. Andy cared for these toys so much. He didn't want them to just end up in a garage sale somewhere. He ended up giving them away. But the point is, Andy showed great love for these toys, and the toys' response is to show that love back. So when God treasures us and shows us his treasuring us by sending his son, and then those who believe get his name put marked at the bottom of your foot, like God owns you, the response should be, I love you back. Because you saw the great love that in which he loved you. He even stamped you with the Holy Spirit. Right? But what's typical human response? No, I'm Andy. I got Andy on my foot. I'm Andy. I get to decide what I want, when I want, what to do, whatever. That's not what if the toys did that, they always get in trouble. If we do that, we're going to get in trouble. Tim Keller said this. Think about it like this. When you fall in love with someone, you try to find out what pleases them. You try to find out what makes them happy, what delights them. Try to find out what they like. And then you want to surprise them by giving it to them, by doing it. What are you doing at this point? You don't think about it in these terms, but what you're doing is you're seeking the will of the beloved. We do this every Christmas, right? You ask your kids, you ask your wife, so what do you want? My wife does it, she's a ninja. She does it differently. she looks at the, I guess, the pages that we look at, YouTube, what we're looking at. And then if he sees us, she sees us looking at the same thing over and over again, that's what she gets. That's how she finds out, right? It's hard for us to do the same thing to her because she looks at so many stuff. It's hard. But that's what you're really doing. If you love somebody, that's what you do. You're trying to find out what they want. And then you want to see them happy, so you do it. They want to watch K-movies, K-dramas. Okay, I'll sit through it. My wife likes to walk. I hate walking. I'll walk. She doesn't like some of the stuff that I eat. She eats it anyway. Right? But that's what you do. You're trying to find the will of the person that you love. If you're the type that you say, I love this person, and you know what they want, but you don't give it to them, then what? Do you really love? That's how Tim Keller sees this treasured possession. God's showing us how he treasures us so that we can learn how to treasure. You get what I'm saying? So that you can learn how to treasure God first and then others. Right? Even those people that it's hard, they're hard to treasure or love. Right? You still, if you know how much God loves you and how much he loved you and did whatever it is that he needed to do so that he could be with you, then you see that, and then you grow into that, and then you see that, you know, it's hard to love people, right? But what about me? I'm people too. God loved me. Can I love others? At the start, it's hard. But after a while, you do. And there's no effort to it. Some people think, oh no, it's so hard. No, because once your inside changes, the way you see other people changes, you begin to see how God loves. Again, essentially, being God's treasured possession is God's way of showing us an example of what love is and what it means to be loved. And as we learn and get to know God more, we mirror that kind of love. First for God, and then to others. We're all still learning this. Yeah. I am, anyway. So, if you think about being treasured in that sense, then this next blessing will make sense. The first blessing, God's treasured possession. If you understand that, this next blessing will make sense. The second blessing is what? To be a kingdom of priests. What does that mean, to be a kingdom of priests? Many interpret the priesthood of Israel as referring to them as a mediating nation, bringing the knowledge of God to the world. This is certainly not the main understanding of priesthood within the Bible. J.B. Payne says that the role of the priest as a minister for sacred things, especially sacrifice, is a much more accurate picture. The priest had religious and ritual duties and state functions. Priests were obligated to holiness. They were teachers and medical doctors and were called upon to intercede and to inquire of the Lord. All these functions were in the context of the relationship between Israel and the Lord. Therefore, the substantial truth of the priesthood of believers in both the Old Testament and the New is access to the holy presence of God. Okay, now Keller notes that priests are mediators. In a sense, their job is to bring people who are outside of God's presence into a relationship or a connection with a God that they have access to inside. That's why I said earlier at Sunday school, control your anger, because your bigger goal is to bring people to the presence of God. If you don't have control with your emotions, you don't have control of your anger, the only thing that you're going to do is you're going to push people away. Especially if you're saying, I'm a Christian. That's why it's easier if you're like that. Don't broadcast. I feel like Jesus saying to his apostles, don't say what I did. Don't tell them about me. Because they weren't ready yet. And there's a lot of people saying, I'm Christian, I'm Christian, I'm Christian. And meanwhile, they can't control their anger. There are some, I watched this channel on YouTube, I think it's where there's a debate between men and women. Do you watch that? They debate these feminists, these males debate the feminists. And one feminist is saying, I'm a Christian. And then the person she was debating with said, okay, so do you believe the Bible? No, but I'm a Christian. Imagine just using Christian, just that word, just willy-nilly, just, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you don't really take it seriously. You're making it hard for all the other Christians. That's what it is. Right? And as Christians, our job is to be that mediator, priests. Right? We're supposed to bring people access to where we have access to, which is God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't do that, if you're pushing people away, that's worse. And that's why those of you who are in Sunday school, that's why it's important to control your anger. Like, I could be angry right now with all the people who are sleeping. I could just blow up here. It's been 8 years, and people still don't. They still come here just. It's hard. It's easy to get angry. But I'm not going to get angry. Because I want these people to learn, to see the blessings that just by listening. You don't even have to talk. You just have to listen. There's blessings in that. Don't sleep on it. So in essence, okay, through God's saving grace through faith, those who are part of God's people will continue to grow in obedience. And as they do, one of the blessings will be that they will become priests. Those who have this privilege to access God's holy presence through the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to lead others to him. So the blessings that come after grace and obedience. First, to be God's treasured possession. Second, to become kingdom of priests. And lastly, to become a holy nation. What does that mean? This means that those of us who have been saved by grace and joyfully living in obedience to God will become a distinct or peculiar people. Holy, separate, set apart. Nation. Okay? God's purpose in Sinai was to train the Israelites to delight in his law, to be submitted to his word, whose lives are shaped and surrendered to his grace, even before giving the law. And how does he train them? He shows them, I'm a God of grace, and I freed you from slavery. But because I did, obey. And as you learn to obey, as your lives are being shaped by my word, God says, you will become my representatives, you will become my priests. And sooner or later, the more you share this with other people, you will become this society of people who love God's law. One thing about heaven I was listening to, and by the way, that's what we're going to take up on Wednesday. What's it like to be in heaven? Okay, we're going to take that up on Wednesday. One thing that heaven lacks are police officers. No need for police officers. Why? Because everybody will be at the same page when it comes to obedience and when it comes to God. Dennis Prager, if you know Dennis Prager, Jewish, he's not a theologian, but he's Jewish. He said this to the people who want to defund the police. Remember that movement? Defund the police. Because they're brutal, blah, 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 blah. Dennis Prager says, there's only one way to defund the police. Have everybody follow the Ten Commandments. And nobody, you don't need the cops anymore. Then you can defund the police all you want. You can get rid of all the police all you want if everybody will just follow the Ten Commandments. Think about that. Right? Think about that. That's our job. To show them the God of the Ten Commandments. He's not a restrictive God, no. He's actually a freeing God. Right? And we do that by becoming priests. And as we become priests, we share that love to others and we become a holy nation. We become a society of those people you don't need. Imagine having heaven on earth. It's not going to happen, obviously. It's already written what's going to happen. But one day we'll get to that point. So those are the blessings. God shows them the pattern of obedience. He shows them grace, obedience. Pattern of salvation is grace, obedience, and blessings. And in the blessings, God separates the nation of Israel and those who are his children. How? Through their obedience. Now, if you look at other pagan religions and nations at that time, their pattern of salvation, for most of the religions at that time, were the complete opposite. Again, Tim Keller points out that most ancient cities of that time were built around a temple for their gods. Like if you know the settings of the cities, at the middle of the city is always this temple for their gods. And these temples were built like pyramids, most of them. Why? Why like a pyramid? Because in order to find favor with the pagan gods, you'd have to climb up to the top of these temples. And at the top, you offer your sacrifices, so that you can appease whatever god it is that you're trying to worship, offer up these sacrifices. Now, the God of the Israelites is different. Because if you read the verses that we read, it says there that God brought them to this mountain. Why Mount Sinai? Because it looks like a pyramid. A mountain. Right? That's where God will meet with his people. At this point in time, because later on, they're going to build the tabernacle, the one that they can move around. But at this point in time in their training, God has to set up this temple where they could meet with God. But what's the difference between God and the other pagan gods? Instead of going up the mountain, God came down. God came. And not just God came down. God came down in flashes of lightning, fire, but smoke. Ever think about that? Why smoke? Ever think about that? Why smoke? Why thunder and lightning? Why fire? Why does God say, I want to be with you, and then at the end, when the text that we read, tell him, don't come near me. Right? God says, I want to be with you. That's why I saved you, because you're my chosen, treasured people. But stay away from me. You ever think about that? You know what that is? You want to know? Yeah, come next week. Because it seems weird, right? I love you. You're my chosen people. I want you to obey. But don't come near me. Otherwise, you might die. It's weird, right? Come next week. We'll figure that out. But right now, all I want you to take home is this. God's pattern of salvation is what? There's a reason for those. It's for your own good. Trust that God is good, and trust that that pattern will save you all the way to the end. Amen? Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. Gracious.